The name Ronald Reagan is one to conjure with. Ronald Reagan, I wonder what he is to you. To many of us here, he's a United States actor who was often a cowboy in the films in which he performed. But then he rose to an even greater height than that. He became President of the United States of America. And he's famed for many things. But it was actually 24 years ago last Friday, on the 23rd of March 1983, that President Reagan announced his Star Wars project. Do you remember? 1983, and Reagan announced his Star Wars project. It was part of his military plan for the United States of America. It was part of his strategic defense initiative. And what President Reagan aimed to do was to create a shield, an impenetrable shield around the United States of America. So that if in the Cold War even thousands of Soviet missiles rained in on the United States, not one of them would get through because of his Star Wars project, the heart of which was an impenetrable shield. That shield would have been put up to render impotent, useless, powerless any of the Soviet missiles. It was there to render them obsolete. Well, we mentioned that this morning because we're carrying on our Star Wars project. Here, Paul is dealing with the Ephesians with spiritual armour, with spiritual warfare, and we're coming today to the fourth piece of armour, which is a shield. We're more than halfway through now. We've looked at the first three pieces of equipment. We're looking this morning at the fourth. We move from the first three, now on to the second three. And we begin with the first of those second three, which is the shield. There's something of a step change here in verse 16. Paul says, above all, or rather, in addition. He's not saying that what he's talking about now is more important than what he's just spoken about. He's saying, in addition, there's those three to fasten on, but in addition, take. And that's the difference. We've been told in those first three to fasten this and fasten that and fasten the other. Now we're being told to take and to take and to take. So, in the background of Star Wars, we come to this shield this morning, reminding us of part of our armour in the spiritual battle. It rages. We're involved. And we're given this armour that we might stand. And Paul says you stand by having girded yourself with the belt of truth, by having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then, as we saw last week, by having our feet shod with the gospel sandals. That's how you stand, having fastened on those three pieces of equipment. Now, he says, in addition to that, above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So this morning we're going to look together at the shield. What the shield was to the Roman soldier, what it speaks of to us as Christians, and what it means to take it up. What it represents, and how to take it up. The shield to the Roman soldier, the shield to the Christian soldier, what it represents, and how we take it up. Notice again just briefly, it's in addition to the previous three things. We're to do those three things, but in addition, beside, there's something else to do. And this is a different function, a different mechanism. We're not told to fasten the shield upon ourselves. It's not that we fasten the shield in front of us and we walk around with it on our chest. That's not the point of a shield. We're doing something else with the shield. We are taking it up. Can you see that, how we're moving from fastening and fixing to taking things up and using them? Can you see that? We talked about the belt and the breastplate and the shoes. They've all been fastened. In a sense, we put those on and they're rather passive, in a sense, in the warfare. They're the preparatory things that we put on. You'd wear those three even in the barracks, wouldn't you? Waiting to be called out to the battlefield. You'd be sitting there with your sandals on, with your belt on, with your breastplate on. And then when you heard the call of the bell went, what would you do? You'd pick up your shield on the way out. You'd pick up your sword. And when we come to look at what the helmet is, you'd pick your helmet up too. Can you see? The first three are preparatory. Reminds me rather of the English batsman sitting there, he's next to go in. He's sitting there with his boots on and with his box and with his pads. And then he hears a click of the bails, a previous batsman out, with seven runs and six men down already. What does he do next? He picks up his gloves and his bat, and he puts those on as he's going out to the crease with his helmet. He doesn't sit there in the dressing room with all of those on. There's the preparatory garments, and then he picks the others up as he goes out to face the Pakistani bowlers. It's the same here. The first three are preparatory, and now there's something suggesting more immediacy. Now, the first thing we're dealing with in this second group is the shield. The Roman soldiers' shield. The Christian soldiers' shield of faith. Now, I wonder what you picture. You see, most of us here this morning will probably picture something. Do you picture something round? Do you picture something that's square? Do you picture something that's large? Do you picture a soldier dug in behind an enormous shield? Or do you picture a soldier having a little shield? Some of us play this game on the beach, don't we, in the summer, something like this, and quite often you can wrap that round your wrist, can't you? And somebody throws a ball at you and you catch it. And I wonder whether this morning you were imagining the Roman soldier with an arm like that and a little shield, just standing there, trying to catch the darts as they're coming in, thinking he's got to be very good and very well equipped to be able to do that, he's got to be very nimble. Well, the Roman shield wasn't like that. The Roman shield, in fact, was just 6 inches shorter than this pulpit. So it's not a little thing they're holding on the end of their hand. It's something the size of this pulpit. You see, at times the picture in our mind may be very decisive in our understanding of what it's about. Not only the Roman soldier and his shield, but the Christian with their shield. If we're thinking in terms of this, then we've got problems. We need to think in terms of something like this. So let's look at what the shield was to the Roman soldier. Different regiments used different types of shield, but the majority used the same design, and it was this. It was rectangular. It was 4 foot high. Across, it was 30 inches, which is just 6 inches shorter than this. That was the shield that the Roman soldier used. A bit taller than this, but a little bit slimmer. And it was called a scutum. That was the dimension of the shield. Are you already feeling a bit more confident about being a Christian in warfare? That was the shield that the Roman used. What was it made of? Well, two layers of wood which were glued together. The two layers of wood were then covered twice. First with linen or canvas like we might have on our tents. And then on the outside, it was further bound with calf skin or a hide. Once more, it was then bound above and below with iron. And the metal had a fireproof lining. It's a substantial piece of kit to the Roman soldier. It's that size. Two pieces of wood glued together. Linen canvas round it, a calf hide round it, and iron, metal with a fireproof lining. And what's more, it wasn't straight. If you look side on, if I'm the Roman soldier here, it wasn't straight, it was curved. So that you had protection not only at the front, but also round the outside. Pretty sure I'm right in saying this is the only place in the Bible where this word is used. And the word is actually used of a door, or the stones that we would have put in a doorway to fill it up and make it secure. It's that sort of piece of kit. Substantial, strong, sturdy. That was the shield that the Roman soldier used. That would have been in their minds when Paul spoke to them. Now, if we're clear on what that shield was to the Roman soldier, where's the next place that perhaps our minds automatically go? If that was the shield for the Roman soldier, why did he need a shield? Well, because he had an enemy. So let's move briefly this morning from the shield to the enemy, because it says here, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And again, in his mind, Paul there has got a picture of battle. He's got the Roman soldier with his shield, but he's got the enemy. And the shield was needed to protect you from the preliminary things that the enemy chucked at you. From the first things. Before they came face to face, eyeball to eyeball contact with the sword, they would lob things at you. And that's why you needed the shield. Their tactics, we read here, the fiery darts, were that they shot arrows at you. They shot darts. They shot missiles. Just as if you've seen the recent Robin Hood DVD, they shoot missiles there, don't they? Bows and arrows. Well, that's the background that Paul is thinking of here. But it wasn't just that the Roman soldier needed the shield because people were firing arrows, darts, missiles at him. It was worse than that. Because the enemy who was firing those at you took hold of the arrow before they fired it at you, and they dipped it in pitch or tar or bitumen. So you've got a sharp point heading at you, but the shaft behind was covered in pitch, which just before they flung it at you, they set fire to. So that's why it's called a fiery dart. It's a very sharp-pointed missile coming in at you, but it's a light, and it's heading for you. And so they launch it at you at great speed, and if they could, from various directions. So there you are, there's lots of these flaming arrows coming in at you, one after the other, from all different directions, if they could, to cause panic in the ranks, to try and divide people, to try and expose people, to try and make people vulnerable. And of course, hitting an exposed target could be fatal. Can you see the picture already of the Roman soldier? He's got this substantial shield, not only in the front, but also covering the side, because the enemy is firing at him fiery darts. But keep in mind that we said all the way along that all the yous in Ephesians, you do this and you do that, they're all plural. So in a sense, we're wrong to think of the individual soldier here and the shield. We need to be thinking of the army, and each member for the army's sake, for the corporate army's sake, putting on their shield. A little bit more of that to come. But you can see the picture, can't you? The shield, the enemy and the darts. What was the function of the shield? Well, in size, in material, in shape, it was perfectly designed to do what? It was perfectly designed to do what? It was perfectly designed to completely neutralise any and every attack. It was an impenetrable shield, and you were to take it up. You put it in front of you, individually and together, to face the enemy. It was large enough. The material was sturdy enough to take the impact and extinguish every fiery dart. It had a fireproof lining, and the impact of the burning missile, well, it was soon snuffed out. And it burned out fairly quickly. So after a while, it was no danger to the people whatsoever, as long as they'd taken up the shield, which of course was curved so that you're protected beyond the front and even around the side. Now let's just come back now to the point about it being an army, not just individuals. We are so individualistic that we think of Romans 6 in terms of me, myself, I, whereas really what Paul has in mind is an army. And we know that because when the Roman soldiers went into battle, what did they do? They grouped together in a very disciplined group. And what did they do with their shields? Well, you know that in their disciplined ranks, they put their shields in such a way that you couldn't get in round the front or round the side, and that those in the middle of the disciplined group who didn't need a shield at the front, they put them over their heads. So if you were standing back watching the Roman army going to battle, they looked a bit like a tortoise. Because round the outside and over the top, they got this impenetrable shield. The tortoise was even able to go right up to the walls of the enemy cities at times without much fear of harm at all, because they were completely protected, entirely protected from the fiery darts because of the shield. So we have a shield. Still a Roman soldier. The Roman soldier and his shield. The Roman soldier and his enemy firing the darts. But the Roman army using that shield in such a way that it's impenetrable. So large that it completely obscured a crouching man from view. I can't hide behind this morning. You can still see me.
If I come down here, you can't.
You can't see me behind there. Which would you rather be protected by, that or this? The Roman shield was this size. Doesn't that teach you something already about how confident we should be about using the armour God's given us in our battle? To the Roman soldier here, against fiery darts, complete protection. When the army was disciplined together in the tortoise, whatever the enemy fired, it had no effect. The fiery darts came to absolutely nothing. You were fully protected from every kind of assault. When we take our shoes at times and we're worried about our brown shoes getting wet in the British weather, we take our Scotch Guard, don't we? And we spray our Scotch Guard all over them. And once they're covered all over, they're completely protected. The damp is not going to get through into that shoe. It's 100% guaranteed. So it was for this army. With this shield against the fiery darts, 100% protection guaranteed if the soldiers individually together took up the shield. Able to extinguish, Paul says, all the fiery darts of your enemy. Now just for a moment this morning, imagine you're a new Christian and you haven't yet understood much of the Bible, and you've understood that there's a warfare, and you've come to a training seminar on spiritual warfare, but you're very nervous. You're worried about the equipment you've been given to fight. And then you're told about the belt of truth and what that does to you. And then you're told about the breastplate of righteousness and what coverage you're given in that. And then you're told about what the gospel sandals do for you. And then you're told that you've got this wonderful, glorious shield here. Don't you feel that's wonderful? Don't you feel safe? Don't you feel prepared? Don't you feel less fearful to fight the battle because of the wonderful armour that God's given you? Aren't you thankful you've come to the seminar? I never realised we had all that. I never realised how confident we could be in God because of the armour that He's given us. But that's what Paul's doing here. What he's saying is very purposeful and positive, isn't it? As he teaches the people how they are to engage in spiritual warfare. Now we're in a battle and we're called to stand. And we stand having put on those first three and, in addition, taking up this shield through which the fiery darts cannot get through. Secondly this morning, having looked at the Roman soldier, the spiritual lesson's applied itself already, hasn't it? Let's start first of all with our enemy. Very briefly, we've covered it before in this series. We have an enemy, the wicked one. Satan. He's evil. We've looked before at his past as that wonderful divine cherub, as it were, really, the cherub in the immediate presence of God, but he's fallen because of pride. We've seen that our enemy had a glorious past, but he lost that status through his pride. He's living, real, a personality today. We've seen before how powerful our enemy is. His purpose is to distract and to divide the people of God. It's to work against the purposes of God. He does that by his wiles, by his cunning. We said before, in summing up, our enemies are powerful. They're cunning. And they are evil. And he is fighting against us. We might be slow to recognise that. Perhaps this morning our eyes will be open to that truth just a little bit more. And our eyes need to be open to it. We have an enemy who daily is fighting against us. And we are to resist him. We are to stand. And one of the things that Paul is saying here is that he's attacking us to throw us into panic and confusion with his fiery darts. That's the picture here of Satan launching missiles, fiery darts, at the people of God, leaving us exposed, fearful, vulnerable. One of the things that we need God's help to do is to see that this is what's happening in our lives. It's not just that this is what we learn about on a Sunday at church and this is how we live. The two come together because this is explaining this. It's explaining how we live. And we need to see that some of the thoughts that we're having, some of the behaviour patterns we're having, some of the anxieties we're having, why? Because fiery darts of these very things are being thrown into us, launched at us, and are causing more trouble than they should because we're not taking up the shield of faith. He's launching mischievous accusations at the Lord's people, such that sometimes the Lord's people are inflamed, our consciences are inflamed with a false guilt. We're reminded, who by the accuser of the brethren, about our past sins, about our miserable response, etc. And when you say, well, what's in the past has gone. I repented. It's covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to live with the consequences of that. But we need to recognise that when that comes in, that's a fiery dart, which has been launched at you and me by the evil one. And there is a way in which we can respond when we see that missile coming in, which will render it completely powerless. Thoughts of doubt that we have. Behaviour of disobedience, rebellion, lust, malice, bitterness, selfishness, fear. They can all come in as fiery darts from the evil one. They're temptations to doubt, temptations to be rebellious, temptations to lust, temptations to be bitter, temptations to ungodly behaviour, desires, thoughts, words, action. And we're at times so keen to give in, to yield to the temptation. Here they're coming in and we're like, come on, hit me! Rather than putting up the shield, which is what we're instructed to do. This is very practical teaching. These arrows are coming in day by day, week by week, on the army of God. We're not supposed to stand there admiring them and seeing the damage that they do to us and reveling in the damage that they do to us. Take up the shield of faith and they don't penetrate. It's like Reagan's Star Wars project. Now I want to imagine this morning the significance of the shield by... Sorry, I don't want you to imagine the significance of the shield. I want us to look at the significance of the shield by imagining life without it. I want you to imagine life without the shield. There you are in the battlefield. These fiery darts are coming in spiritually. And imagine that you don't take up the shield. What happens to you? And in all honesty, ask yourself, isn't that a frighteningly accurate picture of your own life? When I imagine what it would be like to be in that battlefield with those enemy attacks and missiles coming in and not putting up the shield, well, that's actually what's happening in my life. That's actually what is happening. I want you to imagine you're in a room and on two screens you're watching two different battles. And on one battle you're looking at the Red Army who are taking up the shield. And on the other picture you're looking at a battle where the Red Army isn't taking up the shield. And I want you to look at those two armies. Translate that into the spiritual battlefield. Here's one army over here. Maybe we're looking at one soldier. Maybe we're looking at a whole army racked with a falsely guilty conscience. Yes, they've done wrong in the past, but the Lord has forgiven their sin, but a fiery dart keeps coming in all the time, remembering them, reminding them of the past. And they don't put a shield up, they're racked with it. In fact, they're dominated by it. They've never moved on. There they are, standing there, year after year, the same darts being coming in, and they're not taking any action. And then look around at other soldiers in that same army on this picture over here. What distinguishes them? Well, when you look on the screen, they're distinguished by the fact that they're scattering around, they're staggering around with fiery darts piercing their bodies. That's the Red Army on this screen here. It's not that they're struggling to put the shield up, they're not even bothering. And so they're recognisable for those who are staggering around with fiery darts piercing their bodies. Look, there's Captain Mannering. And Captain Mannering is floundering because the fiery arrow of doubt is stuck in him. And he's never tried to resist it. He's almost put a target on himself and said, come and hit me with a fiery dart of doubt. And there he is. Next to him is Corporal Jones, paralysed by the fiery dart of disobedience. The temptation comes in and he never stands up against it. Never tries to stand up against it. So Mannering and Jones are helpless in the battle. And as for Pike, Wilson, Godfrey and Walker, well, each one of them has been rendered inactive by yielding to rebellion, lust, malice and fear. Poor old Fraser's just riddled with fiery darts. One in his heart, one in his mind, one in his eyes, two in his hands, two in his feet. Representing the temptation to ungodly behaviour in those areas which he's never sought to resist by taking up the shield of faith. It's not that he's done it but struggled as we all do. He's never done it. So there he is on the battlefield, absolutely floundering. And a lot of them, frankly, are just a rabble. They're just fodder for the enemy. Because they're not taking up the faith. Over here, look at the Red Army over here. Well, they're a united and disciplined army, standing together, advancing quite slowly at times, but advancing as a tortoise. Look behind from where they've come, and what do you see? There, lying all over the battleground, is extinguished arrows. They've been fired in on this army as well, all the temptations, all the doubts, but not one of them has penetrated. They're just lying there, smouldering. Most of them have gone out behind because the army has resisted. Where the shield was taken up, they have, as the word of God says, been able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We've had the Roman soldier and his shield. The Roman soldier's enemy and the fiery darts and how he stands against that. We have the Christian. We haven't yet looked at our shield. We've looked at our enemies. We've looked at the fiery darts that come in, the wiles of the evil one. This is what he's doing. And we've seen what happens to a people when they don't take up the shield of faith, and what happens when they do. The one becomes a rabble who's just fodder for the enemy. The other is a disciplined, advancing army who have not been penetrated by the fiery darts. So all that remains for us to do this morning is to mention the spiritual shield. When you look at these two armies, when you say, well, I want the shield and I want to know how to use it. Well, we've got the shield and we've exercised it already in measure in our lives. It's the shield of faith. It's the shield of faith. We live not by sight, but by faith. We're a faithful people. We take God at his word, and we struggle with that in our indwelling sin, but that's what we do. That's the framework in which we struggle, or we're supposed to. Take the shield of faith, because why? What's it able to do? We're told, the word of God tells us. It's able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That means in practice that it enables you to stand when assaulted by false accusation. It enables you to stand in times of doubt and disobedience and fear. We all struggle. None of us are perfect. None of us stand there 100% of the time standing. But that is the framework in which we're to live. That's happening. I do this. And what do? I live by faith. Our problem is that we don't take it up and we suffer the consequences. Which is why this morning's sermon is an encouragement, an exhortation to consider the shield and take it up. Because it might make a tremendous difference to some of us here this morning. Because we might be beginning to see that we've lived in the Red Army here and not the Red Army here. And it actually accounts for the state that we're in. And here gloriously is the remedy. God is good. You see, we're to exercise faith in the face of error. The enemy is launching error into our minds and we're believing it. And raising the shield of faith is believing what God has said, not what the enemy has said. The shield of faith needs to be taken up and applied in everyday circumstances. What's the Christian's shield? Your shield, our shield is faith. And what Paul is saying here is the devil can do nothing against faith. His worst attacks are frustrated. Faith offers complete protection and makes advance possible. Where there's faith, there's nothing to fear. Can you see that? The shield is faith. It's not intelligence. It's not years of experience. It's faith. What's faith? Faith is believing what God has said for no other reason than that He has said it. Faith is believing what God has said for no other reason than that He has said it. That's faith. Faith is taking God at His word. Children's talk last Sunday morning, Ananias, am I really the one to go and see Saul of Tarsus and do this? Effectively, because you've said so, I will. Simon Peter, told to go and put his net out again by the Lord Jesus. What a stupid thing to say, he could have said. Well, I understand the principles behind it, but not in my case, not now. He had faith. Took Jesus at his word. Widow Zarephath, about to die, only got enough food, left for one more meal for her and her son. Told to give it to the prophet. Well, isn't that a stupid thing to do? I mean, don't just accept the principle that it would be good that she would be prepared to give away her last meal, but to actually do what God had said, actually in purpose here now, well, there's a thing. What does she do? We simply read 1 Kings 17, I think, as she was going. As she was going. Faith took God at His word. And trusted Him for the outcome. God has said this, therefore I'm to do it. Well, the outcome's up to Him. That's what He says. That's what we must do. The outcome is His. He'll give the blessing. And we will enjoy the blessing of obedience. Faith is accepting God's teaching, obeying His commands, heeding His warnings and threats, laying a hold of His promises. Faith lays a hold of God's promises in times of doubt and depression. Now we struggle in that, but we are to struggle in it. To lay a hold of the promises of God in those times. God Himself is our shield. But here to take the shield of faith is to appropriate the promises of God on our behalf to ourselves, confident that He will protect us in the midst of the battle. That's what He said. I'm going to take God at His word. I'm a bit concerned about what the outcome might be, but if that's what He said, I can trust Him for the outcome too. That's what faith is. And this is how it defeats the fiery darts. Don't you ever think it's a waste of time to preach Sunday morning and Sunday evening and midweek as well? You know, there's not many people here and we don't always respond as we ought to, and the preaching's not as good as it ought to be. Why don't we do something else as a church? If it's a waste of time, not having the success it ought to be. Fiery darts just come in. What's the shield of faith say? The shield of faith says, Isaiah 55:11, the word of God will not return to Him void. It will achieve what He sends it out to, what His purpose is. So the doubt comes in, you see, and you say no. That's what God says. Not believing that one. Good try. Failed. Didn't penetrate. Didn't penetrate because word of God used and word of God believed. when he comes in and accuses us of our past, which he wants to rake up, when it's been covered with the blood. You remember that, don't you? Oh, I was there, I remember that. What would they say if they knew that about you? You're worse than them all, aren't you? I might be worse than them all, but I stand in him. And he has covered all of my sins. I stand in his perfect, spotless righteousness. Ah, but you're going through difficult times, aren't you? It's very difficult to go through those difficult times. You feel on your own, don't you? You feel isolated. You feel nobody's with you. Well, I might feel like that, but I'll tell you what the truth is. The truth is this, Isaiah 43, that even when I go through the floods and the flames and the waters, he's with me. He says that. Sometimes I don't feel it, but I know it's true, because he says so. So I'll trust him for the consequences too. In the difficult time, well, it is difficult, but I still have peace with God and I still have a peace with him. Romans 5:1 tells me that. Philippians 4:6 tells me the second one. I'm at peace. I know it's difficult. I know the waters are choppy, but you can't penetrate. Because that is the truth which I'm believing and standing in. Because the assault is lies. And we're dumb enough to believe them. It's a struggle not to, but it's a struggle we must and we do take up by holding up the shield of faith. The danger is that we might not be taking up the shield. When God says, don't worry, he means don't worry. And he gives us in Matthew 6 reasons why we're not to worry. When in Philippians 4 he says, don't be anxious, he means what he says and he tells us. And we're to struggle against that. In closing, we're not to be dictated to by circumstance and what we see. We're to be dominated by the eternal, unchanging truth of God. Some examples with which I'll close this morning. What do we read about Noah? He did everything the Lord commanded him. We don't read it, and we don't in these examples. I'm just putting them in. Imagine people saying to Noah at the time, you're wasting your time, Noah. A boat, we haven't even seen water. What a waste of a life pursuing that course. I wonder if Noah ever took that on board and thought, oh, I wonder whether it is. Or has he put the shield of faith up and said, no, because God has said, I will. Peter, don't listen to the carpenter about the fish, you've been out there all night. Well, no, it doesn't make much sense to me as a fisherman, but because he said so, I will. Joshua, the enemy in there in the promised land is greater and stronger than us. We'll get beaten back at every turn. Well, I know that they're greater and stronger than we are, but God has said, don't be afraid. God has said he's going to be with us. God has said he's going to deliver our enemies into our hands. I'm putting a shield up. I'm trusting God. I'm not believing your insinuations and your lies. Abraham, look, you don't actually have to go up the mountain to sacrifice Isaac. Yeah, I know what God said, but you can find a way of obeying in spirit without having to be quite so conscientious about actually doing what God said. You can find a bit of a way around it, which makes more sense to your sanctified, common sense ways of looking at things. And Abraham says, no, God has said, and I believe him. Faith is believing what God has said for no other reason than that he said it. He said he'll build his church. He said that his will is that we be thankful and sanctified in all circumstances. I'm off to Romania tomorrow morning. In 1975, when Joseph Ton was a Baptist pastor in Ploiești in Romania, the communists threatened Pastor Joseph Ton. Don't you know, they said, that we have the power to kill you? Oh yes, replied Joseph. You have the power of force. But we Christians have a weapon too. And it's sacrifice. And our weapon is superior to yours. We are God's army of lambs. The fiery dart of fear and compromise, which must have come in upon that man, was met by him taking up the shield of faith. Well, it is true, you do have power, but I'll do what's right in God's eyes. And trust him for the consequences, even if that means death. On another occasion, Joseph said, when the secret police officer threatened to kill me, to shoot me, I smiled at him. I said, sir, don't you understand that when you kill me, you're going to send me to glory? You can't threaten me with fear with glory. The officer looked at me and said, look, when I threaten to shoot you or kill you, at least get scared. You're not normal. And Joseph Ton replied, you're right. I'm not normal, he said. I'm not even natural. By the grace of God, I'm supernatural. Because I know that my life is only a training for glory. The more suffering, the more troubles, the greater the glory. So why say stop this trouble? Because the more of them, the greater the glory up there. And on one occasion in the United States, he said to some Bible college students, if you look at things like that, you'll have the courage to stand. We're in a battle. We have an enemy. We have the complete armour of God. And we are to take up the shield of faith individually and together, beginning with God's word and believing him. Believing what God has said for no other reason than that he has said it.